Well, once again, it's a joy to come together to worship the Lord. This morning we've sung God Makes No Mistakes. We've just heard the choir sing about the perfect wisdom of our God. And certainly there are times in life that things take place that we don't really fully understand. And as we are just beginning our time in Acts, the disciples are facing one of those times. You know, just kind of the best you can, put yourself in the disciples' position. They've been with Jesus for 3 years, and what happens? Jesus presents himself to his own. He came unto his own received them not. And the Jewish leaders basically convinced the Romans to kill him, and they put him on a cross. And then yet 3 days later, as we know, Jesus is raised from the dead. And it's glorious. And we would, I think, expect that Jesus is going to continue his earthly ministry. And he doesn't. The resurrected Christ is no longer going to bodily minister to people the way he was. But instead, he, over the next 40 days, tells the apostles, tells his followers, something brand new is going to happen. I am actually going to leave, and I'm not going to work bodily anymore. I'm going to work through you. And these are the disciples who should have known Jesus was going to the cross, and they didn't, and they should have known that Jesus would be raised from the dead, and they didn't. And so here they are thinking, Jesus, we're not doing so well, and you want us to start something brand new, and you're not even hanging around. And Jesus basically says, no, I'm not. But I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to indwell you and empower you to do something. It's going to be new, right? This is not Israel, right? If this was Israel, what would happen? They would cleanse the temple and reform Judaism just like all the kings have done. Many of the good kings tried to do, I guess I should say. But what happens? Something brand new Jesus is expecting them to do. They have no confidence that it's going to happen. But Jesus says, just wait. And the Holy Spirit is going to come. And my thinking is, we're good. Stop, end Acts chapter 1, and let's begin Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost. And yet we're not ready for that yet. Because there's something very, very big that needs to be dealt with, because it's going to be on their minds. If you were in the ultimate church planting mission, what would you be concerned about? You'd be thinking, well, I think we need a building, right? We need a sign. We're just so used to that, right? You know, what are churches? Buildings with signs. And even if you don't have your own building, just have your sign, right? And you can rent a building. And we kind of forget that the church is really the body of Christ. The church is a group of people. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not against buildings. We have a beautiful one. And I'm not against signs. For years, we've had a beautiful sign. And here is our former sign, right? Trinity Bible Church. And it has stood us very well for a long time until, in a sovereign act of God, it was dismantled. Okay, and that's what it looked like after the storm hit last week. And yet we're still here, and we're still worshiping the Lord as the body of Christ. You say, can you do that without a sign? Yeah, you can, okay? So what's first on the minds of the disciples is not, okay, Lord, we're ready, I think. We'll wait for the Spirit, but give us a sign, like this kind of sign. And okay, that was bad, huh? Now, just so you know, since we do want to have a sign, we're actually working. We're going to have a new sign made, time to update our sign, and so we'll be working on that. It'll take a little bit of time. Everybody has different ideas on what signs they like. Some of you already know what's coming next. I have my favorite sign already picked out. One of the blessings of having an elder form of government is nine guys have to agree to what we do. And this sign, St. Gregory the Great, this this sign, I think, was not passed by an 8-to-1 vote. Okay. And if you're wondering which one elder voted for it, it doesn't matter. Because we just decided that, okay. So we'll get a little more serious here. Here's God's people. And they're about to embark on something incredibly important. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And almost one half of the chapter deals with a lingering question. And it must be dealt with. What about Judas? You know, Jesus, you're telling us you're in control of everything, and we're going to start something brand new, Jews and Gentiles together. Not getting everybody to worship in a temple, but actually starting local churches, regardless of nationality. This is new. This is different. This is what we're eventually going to call the body of Christ. And you're saying, wait for the Holy Spirit. Okay, but what about Judas? I mean, he was part of our inner circle, and he's not here anymore. So what went wrong? Jesus, did you make a mistake? Did you not know Judas was going to fail? Did you not know that he was going to turn his back on you? Did you miss that? And maybe you're going to miss something else as we begin the church, right? Well, is that possible? Or maybe no. But maybe Judas was a devout follower of Jesus, and somehow, Jesus, you failed to hang on to him. I mean, did you fail Judas? And maybe if Judas fell away, can I fall away? Because if it happened to one in the inner circle of the 12, maybe it could happen to another one. And then finally, when something like this happens, and someone betrays Jesus, does that mess up God's plan? You know, and if it messed up God's plan before, could it maybe mess up God's plan again when we begin this new thing that we're calling the ecclesia or the church? These are questions that are legitimate questions. These are questions that have to be dealt with. I don't think it's any mistake at all that almost one half of this first chapter of Acts is dealing with Judas, because it's a legitimate question and the disciples will have it in the front of their minds, and we must deal with it. God wants us to understand this. And so the title of the message this morning, what about Judas? Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help as we would open up the scriptures as an act of worship. We pray that the blessed Holy Spirit that indwells every child of yours listening would illumine our minds to the words of the text, that I would be able to explain it and proclaim it accurately and well, make applications that would please you, and that all of us would learn to love you more and reverence you more and follow you in a way that would please you. Even in light of what we see this morning, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message again, what about Judas? What's going on here with Judas? That's something we have to talk about, and certainly God wants us to understand what's going on. First question we asked, what? Is, did Jesus make a mistake in choosing him? Well, this might seem like an obvious answer, but the question is no, because it's this simple. God makes no mistakes. God chose Judas. God makes no mistakes, okay? Jesus is the one who chose Judas. And yes, Judas betrayed Jesus. How do we know that Jesus is the one who chose Judas? We're in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 17. I'll start at verse 15 and read down to 17. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons with us there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Verse 17. "For he," Judas, "was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." How did Judas become an apostle? Jesus chose him. Jesus is the one who chose Judas. We know, of course, that Luke is writing Acts, and it's part two of a two-volume work. Of course, Luke wrote the Gospel according to Luke. And so if you're reading through this two-volume work, you would probably be fairly familiar with Luke chapter 6, right? I'll read verse 12 and 13. Luke records, it was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named his apostles. So the night before Jesus chooses the 12, he spends a lot of time in prayer, which in itself is interesting because you can't help but think, I wonder if one of the things he was praying for was Judas. You say, what did he do? He chose the 12, beginning in verse 14 and 16 of Luke chapter 6, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and last, and definitely least, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. You'd say, how did he get into the inner circle? Jesus chose him. Jesus chose the one who would betray him to be his follower. And we know what happened. Again, look at verse 16, Acts chapter 1. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas Key, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Judas is the one who leads these people to betray Jesus, right? And this is what takes place. You say, what goes on? Verse 18. As you know, after Judas betrays Jesus, it says in verse 18, now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And if that's all we had to read, we might kind of wonder, he fell headlong, burst open, kind of a grotesque scene in our minds. How did that happen? Well, as many of you know, in Matthew's gospel account, he records in chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, that Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest. That's the money he was paid to betray Jesus. And he returned it saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to it to yourself. See to that yourself. And he, Judas, threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. Here's where I'm going, 27:5 of Matthew. And he went away and hanged himself. Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Judas goes out and hangs himself. Now it says in Acts that he, what? Burst open, verse 18. Fell headlong, burst open, intestines gushed out. Most people would suggest, as we combine these two inspired accounts, that what we have is a man seeking to take his own life by hanging himself. Perhaps the rope breaks, perhaps the limb of a tree breaks, or the rock, the rope slips off a rock, or whatever. And then he would fall, and as he falls, dead, bursting open, and this is the death of Judas. Jesus chose Judas, the one who betrayed him. And you may be thinking, okay, but does Jesus know all this is going to happen? And of course, the answer is absolutely. The scripture prophesied it all. The scripture says this is what would happen. Notice verse 16, please, in Acts chapter 1. Peter preaching says what to this group? Verse 16, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. This is what the Bible teaches, which the Holy Spirit, verse 16, foretold by the mouth of David concerning Jesus. And so what does Peter say? I'm going to show you in the Old Testament right where this was prophesied to prove to you that this is not new. Jesus knew this. Drop down to verse 20. It says in verse 20, Peter speaking, for it is written in the book of Psalms, and notice the quote, verse 20, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. That's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 25. Peter's making the point that Jesus absolutely knew that Judas would be the one who would betray Jesus in a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 25. So then, did Judas have to betray Jesus? And the answer is no. The answer is no. It was prophesied that he would, but he didn't have to. He did it because he wanted to. You say, well, what do you think about the sovereignty of God? God is sovereign over everything, and yet Judas is the one who chose to kill Jesus, betrayed Jesus, and he doesn't get a pass. I mean, think about it. If I were to ask you who's the one theologian who is best known for helping people to explain the sovereignty of God, it would be who? It'd be John Calvin. You say, what did John Calvin say about this? Let me read it for you. I quote, Judas may not be excused on the ground that what befell him was prophesied, since he fell away, not through the compulsion of the prophecy, but through the wickedness of his own heart. God's sovereignty never denies a choice that a man makes. And I don't understand all that. But the fact of the matter is, Judas chose to betray Jesus Christ because that's what he wanted to do. And so here is our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Judas would betray him. He knew it. And Judas betrayed him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And he makes no mistakes. And we don't always understand why God does what he does. But he never makes a mistake. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we read about men turning their back on God. We read about people who have preached the scriptures. We read about people who have led others to faith in Jesus Christ. And then later on, it's a horrible thing. Sometimes you read about somebody who says, and I don't know what happened in my past, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm an atheist, or I'm something else. I don't know, a Buddhist or whatever. And we look at that and we marvel and we say, how can this be? And it just doesn't connect. And yet we always must come back to this place that God makes no mistakes. And even when there are things that happen that we would not choose, things that happen that we find incredibly disappointing, things that happen that we don't fully understand, we know God understands everything. We know God knows everything. And the fact is, Jesus is free to choose Judas, knowing fully that he will betray him, and using that for his own glory as he works out this great plan of redemption. God never makes a mistake. You say, okay, so it's true that people often fail. Oh, yeah, as we all know, people often fail, and sometimes in really big ways, and certainly that's true of Jesus, of Judas, excuse me. You say, well, then, is it possible that when man fails, that can stop God's plan? And the answer, of course, is no. Man's failure can't stop God's plan. You can't stop God's plan. You say, but Greg, the Lord wants me to do certain things. That's true. And what if I don't want to do them? Then you don't do them. And you still won't stop God's plan. Because God doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me, and he doesn't need any of us. So whenever a person does not follow the Lord, it's very sad. But that in no way stops God's plan. You say, what are you talking about? Well, maybe this will help. Judas is the one who failed, not Jesus. See, when we study this account of the life of Judas, we're dealing with someone who was never a believer. It's not like Judas is a person who begins to follow Jesus, is a believer in the gospel, and then somehow Jesus failed Judas. Jesus chose Judas, but Judas never chose Jesus. Judas was not a believer, ever. You say, well, how do you know that? Many, many different ways. Maybe 1 John 2:18 will help. John writes about people that used to be in the church professing to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they just turned their back on it all and became apostate. You say, what's true of people like that? They were never believers. Let me read 1 John 2:18. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that key. They all are not of us. There are people who make professions of faith. There are people that become parts of believing communities. I hope very much that it's not true of our believing community. But there is at least potentially within every group of believers that gather those who maybe actively are involved in ministry. And they teach Sunday school and they sing in the choir and they're actively involved in reaching out, and they have never been regenerated by a work of the Holy Spirit. They are not born again. You say, well, how would you know that? It is so hard for us to know. But in time, it can be known. And they turn their back on Christ. And then you realize they were never truly believers. You say, but Greg, Judas repented of what he did. Judas never repented and put faith in Jesus Christ. Never. You say, but I think Judas did repent. Well, we have to be careful with words. I am well aware that in Matthew 27:3, the King James translation says, Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. But if you were to look at other translations of that, we would better translate that felt remorse, because it is not the Greek word that means true repentance. In that text in Matthew 27:3, the Greek word is the word that describes me when I was a little boy. And my mom would say, don't eat a cookie until after dinner. And you know, mom's here, mom's not looking. So what do? You grab a cookie, you arrange all of the other cookies if you put a little more distance between each one, right? Don't look at me like you've never done this. And then you have crumbs on your mouth, and your mom walks in. And she says, you ate a cookie! And you're like, right? And you're busted, right? You got caught. And then what would happen? I would feel remorse. You say heartfelt repentance that you've sinned against the Holy God? No. Heartfelt repentance that I didn't chew it faster, right? I mean, that's not repentance at all. That's feeling remorse. Judas felt sad at what happened. But Judas himself did not repent. And you know what he felt bad about? Let me continue with the text. Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned. He felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. Judas is sitting here thinking, you know what? I shouldn't have done it. Jesus didn't deserve this. Judas, do you believe he's the Son of God? No. Judas, do you believe he has the power to save you? No. Judas could have repented right at that moment and cried out for forgiveness, and God would have forgiven him. But he didn't, because he did not want to. That's Judas. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 1, all the way down in verse 25, it is such a sad phrase. It says at the very end in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, It reads, to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. That's hell. And Peter refers to hell as Judas's own place. Why? Because that's the place that he chose to go to. Judas failed, not Jesus. And so what did God do? God had a plan. And God's plan was to replace Judas. Look at verse 20 again, please. Acts chapter 1, verse 20, for it's written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. Now here's a second quote, and let another man take his office. And this quote is from Psalm 109 in verse 8. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that once Judas betrayed Jesus, that they would then go ahead and they would take another man to replace Judas. You say, why did they have to replace him? Well, I guess the best answer is because that's what God wanted to do. You say, is it absolutely necessary to have 12 apostles? No. I mean, you know, those of you that have read your Bible a few times, you know, if you're reading through Acts, it's not all that long before you hit chapter 12 and you read about James being martyred. And as soon as James is martyred, it's not like the Lord says, okay, James just died, so let's get a 12th guy in there. So somehow, perhaps, if a person faithfully witnesses for Christ and he's put to death, that's wonderful. And yet if somebody would betray Jesus Christ and turn his back on him, he will be replaced. For whatever reason, it's prophesied, and it does take place, that they would choose a person to replace Judas, and that's exactly what we read here in Acts chapter 1. So, can man's failure stop God's plan? And the answer is no. People fail. People fail frequently. Not in our circles at all, but I've just read recently of a very popular, well-known group of churches that have just grown like wildfire. Not the kind of church I personally would be part of. But I trust a church where the gospel's been presented, where many, many people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just completely blown apart. And all kinds of problems there, and they've just disbanded completely because of a failure in leadership. And you say, and what do you say about this? I say man's failure can never stop God's plan. And the gospel is going to go forth, and the Lord is going to work in hearts, and people are going to find in Christ forgiveness of sin and end up worshiping faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ, because our God is a God who will accomplish his purpose. And that's our third and final point this morning. God will always accomplish his purpose. Judas failed. Jesus never failed. Judas was chosen by Jesus. Jesus, who knew Judas would fail. And yet the Lord knows this. It's prophesied. And what do? They say it's time to replace Judas. And God will then proceed in accomplishing his purpose. Notice what it says here, verse 21. Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness. It's time to choose a replacement for Judas. So, was it God's will to replace Judas? Yes. The Psalms make that very clear. How do you go about making a decision? And some people might say, well, all they do is cast lots. And no, it's not what they do. Notice the first thing they do. They consider very carefully the qualifications. And there's three of them. Three very biblical qualifications that Judas's replacement must meet. I just read the first one, verse 22. It has to be somebody who is with Jesus from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up. That's his ascension. That's the number one qualification of an apostle, according to what Peter is preaching here. But that's not enough. Notice the end of verse 22. He must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They had to personally see the resurrected Christ. That's the second qualification that must be true of Judas's replacement. And there is a third qualification, and you'll notice it's in verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two, notice, you have chosen." It has to be a person who is specifically, personally chosen by Jesus Christ. You don't volunteer to be an apostle. So there are three qualifications. We're looking for somebody who was with Jesus from beginning to end. We're looking for somebody who personally saw the resurrected Christ. We're looking for somebody who Jesus had personally chose. And notice what they do after they consider the qualifications. They then sought candidates. This is a pretty good way to make decisions today. It says in verse 23, so they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. You say, Greg, what's his real name? I don't know. All right? Is it Joseph or Barsabbas or Justice? I don't know. You say, why do these guys all have so many names? I don't know. Okay? Maybe this is why he didn't win. Okay? Because no one knows who to vote for. That was a joke. Okay? There's two guys. And they meet the qualifications. And these are the candidates. So these apostles take seriously the qualifications of Jesus Christ. They look through. Now, I don't know this, but perhaps there were more than two available. I'm thinking there's easily more than two people that meet these qualifications, at least the first two, that they were with Jesus all this time, and they saw the resurrected Christ. And they basically go through these qualifications. They narrow it down to two candidates. And once they narrow it down to two candidates, what do? They pray. That's verse 24. And they prayed. I would suggest that would be the same format that we would follow even now. And not too distant of the future, we'll be having an annual meeting of our church congregation. We'll vote on deacons and elders for the new year. You say, Greg, how would you do that? I think we should consider the qualifications that the scriptures teach. We would then look at different people and as a group of people try to figure out who would be candidates, and then we would pray. Now, I will admit that after we pray, we would expect the Lord to answer our prayers in a way that's different than this occurrence, and you know this. Notice what the text says, please. It says in verse 26, after they prayed that God would show them this third item, they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11. So here they are praying, and then when they narrow it down to two, based on scriptural qualifications, they ask the Lord to show which one he would want, and they do it based on lots. Now, would I suggest that would be something that we would do today? No. I don't think it's an accident that the very last verse of the Old Testament dispensation, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 26, talks about casting lots. And then we get into the New Testament era, post-Pentecost, and we don't see that anymore. You say, why? Because once the Holy Spirit comes in his fullness and power, you don't need to do that. And God's Holy Spirit would illumine his people to the words of the text to make clear what would most please God. And so we wouldn't need to cast lots. I'm not suggesting it would be wrong back then. But they cast lots, the last item in the Old Testament dispensation, casting lots. And what's going to happen next? We'll begin in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read about Pentecost. And thus the place left vacant by Judas is filled by Matthias, and the place left vacant by Jesus will be filled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, And there will be something brand new that's absolutely incredible. And God's followers, this band of believers, this hundred and some odd people, can have complete confidence that God will accomplish his purpose, that God is in complete control, and even when people fail, and we don't understand why, we know that ultimately the Lord is at work. Lessons from the life of Judas. Yes, number one, people fail. I hope I never fail you, and I hope you never fail me. But the fact of the matter is, we're sinful people and we're struggling against sin every day. And one of the reasons we come together is we're praying for each other and we're encouraging one another. And you keep following Jesus. And you say the same thing to me, Greg, keep following Jesus. And we're going to follow him together by God's grace. None of us can do it in our own strength, but we have the Holy Spirit within. And so one of the reasons we come together is by God's grace, let's try not to fail. You say, but sometimes people fail. Oh, they do. But number two, God never fails. And even when you fail me, God has not failed me. And even when I fail you, God has not failed you. Our God is a God who never fails. And regardless of how many of us fail, our God will always accomplish his purpose. And now that the Judas issue has been laid aside, almost half of this introductory chapter of Acts, now the disciples are, okay, thank you, Lord. You know, now I'm good. Now I'm clear. I realize you're in control, even with Judas. Now we're ready to wait for the Holy Spirit and to move forward in this brand new thing called the church. My application as I wrap up this morning, there are many people here this morning, and you have maybe someone in your mind, maybe somebody who has failed you spiritually, and they've hurt you. And you say, what happened? Did God somehow mess? No, God did not mess up. You say, did God know that was going to happen? Yes, God knew that would happen. You say, so I'm still wrestling with this, Greg. I mean, this guy I thought was a godly man, and he hurt me in a great way. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry, and I mean that. I regret that. I wish it were not true. But God's in control. And I may not understand what happened, and you may not understand. You may never understand. But God will accomplish his purpose, and God will work. I've mentioned this before. I close with a personal illustration. I think about my own salvation. Here I am, a college student, many years ago, obviously, going to a Bible study led by a missionary and his wife to Ohio State. They're missionaries to Ohio State. When I was there, the years I was there, 64,000 was our student body. And here's a man who starts a little Bible study, and he wants to have a ministry, and the ministry never grows very well. The ministry's supposed to be big. It never gets big. The ministry's supposed to go to all these different college campuses. It never goes anywhere. It barely hangs on by a thread. And yet I go to a Bible study, and through the presentation of God's Word, I'm convicted of my sin, and I repent, and I put faith in Jesus Christ. And according to that man's testimony, he was not a Christian. And after I'm saved, he leaves his wife, lives in open homosexuality, and rejects the gospel. And you say, Lord, how? I mean, this guy discipled me, and he's not even a believer. And that's right. God doesn't need a person to be a Christian to use him. God can use an unsaved person as easily as he can use a Christian. God can do anything he wants. The power is in the Word. And my salvation is a testimony that an unsaved person could lead someone to Christ, because the Spirit works through the Word. And he can do that regardless of how people fail. Some of you You've been hurt by Christians. And I understand that. I feel the same way. But God knows, and He's in control. And God has not failed you, nor has He failed me. And even if I can't explain why things happen the way they do, I can be confident that based on the life of Judas, God will accomplish His purpose in your life and in mine. Let's pray.